Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. It is a bit of a lengthy passage. It is the story of disciples meeting Jesus on road to Emmaus. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, good morning again, and welcome to our family worship series, the Welcome to the Table series. And we have been looking at stories where people eat with Jesus and experience life-changing transformations. This morning, we look at the famous story of the disciples meeting Jesus on the road to Emmaus. This story takes place after Jesus died on the cross and rose again after 3 days. In fact, this happens on the third day when he rose again. Earlier verses in chapter 24 talk about the women who went to the very tomb and saw that it was empty. As we have just read together, the disciples did not recognize Jesus, even though he was walking with them and talking with them. And they only got it through some help. And that's what I want to focus on today. Because one of the things that I want us to focus on as Sunflower Church is growth. And to grow in the knowledge of the risen Christ is what we have to do as Christians all our life. So whether you're a little sunflower here joining us for this family service, or whether you've been going to church for decades or all your life, we all need to know the risen Jesus more and more. And today's story reveals how God helps us to do that. So I want to share today that we grow in the knowledge of Jesus through God's revelation, through God's words, and through God's people. Again, we grow in the knowledge of Jesus, who Jesus really is, the risen Jesus, through God's revelation, his words, and his people. Now, before I go on, I want to introduce you guys to one of my favorite rom-coms. And for those of you who don't know what that means, Little Sunflowers, it means romantic comedy. It's an old one. It's called You've Got Mail. Okay, so one person recognized it. I know that many of you probably don't remember it. It's when AOL was around, which is, what was it? You know what? I forget now. It's been so long. But that was like one of the main ways people connected through internet. American Online, maybe. But it's when Tom Hanks, when he was younger, right? Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan play these rival bookstore owners, right? Tom Hanks plays Joe Fox, the owner of, owners of the giant bookstore franchise, kind of like Indigo Chapters of today. And Meg Ryan plays Kathleen Kelly, who owns this family-run small bookstore in the corner. And they hate each other as rivals because, you know, she feels that this big mega bookstore with fancy cafes and lightings is gonna basically run her out of business. And they find every opportunity to claw at each other. And then after stress out, they go home, they go online and chat with someone, this person they don't know, and find comfort. They fall in love with their anonymous online friend. And here's the irony, right? I'm sorry if you guys haven't watched this but here's a spoiler, it's each other, okay? So they hate each other in real life, but love each other online. And they decide to meet in person. And Kathleen says that she will wait with a single rose in a cafe waiting for him. And so she arrives first and Joe comes to the cafe and sees who? Kathleen, his enemy, only to find her sitting with a single stem of rose in front of her. So he connects the dots, makes sense of what's happening, and realizes this is the person I've been talking to online. But he pretends to not know and eventually starts to give subtle hints to who he is and so on. And you can watch the rest and see how things unfold until she finally learns the truth. But as you watch the movie, you have to wonder, how does she not know? How does she not get it? Or maybe you've seen those mystery movies, right? Like the detective movies, and you get all the hints, right? And the characters are clueless. You're like, come on, right? Especially the second time around. Like The Sixth Sense, for example, the second time you watch it, you know what to look for. I didn't get to watch it, guys. I'm sorry, because somebody spoiled the ending for me, and I'm like, I'm not watching it, all right? But just like how Kathleen missed the truth in plain sight, so did these disciples, right? It wasn't that they were ignorant or dumb. They knew all the facts. In fact, they knew that Jesus was from Nazareth, right? That he was like a prophet like no other with mighty deeds and words. He was delivered to be crucified by the religious leaders and probably even heard that he was going to rise again on the third day. They had expected Jesus to be their redeemer, which was true because he did redeem them from their sins, but they were expecting to be redeemed politically. So again, another irony there. And they had heard some women talk about seeing the empty tomb, but they still couldn't believe it. You see, they knew all the facts. They had heard all the news. They had all the information, but yet they couldn't believe it. They couldn't see Jesus. Now, why is that? Right? Interestingly, in verse 16, it says, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." It's a passive verb. Who kept their eyes from recognizing him? God. Right? It was God who kept them from recognizing Jesus, and it's God who will help open their eyes to see him later. You see, we cannot know about Jesus unless God reveals him to us. Again, you can know all the facts about Jesus, yet to believe in him, you need God's help. And this revealing is what we call revelation. And some of you may recognize that this is the name of the last book of the Bible as well, Book of Revelation, right? With scary beasts and plagues and disasters and wars, right? Scary book. But really, it means revealing or unveiling. The word apocalypse, we relate that to like the end of the world, kind of like, you know, meteor falling from the sky kind of thing. No, apocalypse literally means revealing, unveiling. And God is the one who unveils a veil covering true Jesus so that we can know him. So again, the first truth we must remember this morning is that we grow in the knowledge of Jesus through God's revelation. It is impossible to know who God is or who Jesus is without God revealing it to us. Again, we can know about a person by reading about them, observing them, but you don't really know the person unless they reveal who they really are through communication. So again, unless God reveals himself to us, we cannot know him. Same goes with Jesus. Right? All through Jesus' life and ministry, not many people realized who he really was. Before Jesus went to the cross, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" As in, who do people say that I am? And they answered, you know, some say that you're like John the Baptist, you're Elijah, or you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? You who spent time with me, seen me, right, heard me speak, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are you. Right? We know that the word blessed means right on, you're on the right track. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, this is not the truth that you can get to just by thinking really hard about Jesus. Jesus says Peter is blessed because the Father revealed it to him. For the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it happened at a dinner table. Right, they thought this man who tagged along was a very well-versed man in the scriptures who knew about the Messiah, until they invite him to dinner, they're about to eat, and what does Jesus do? Right? The Jesus, the Messiah himself, right? He takes bread and does this. Again, this is another hint that he's showing them. Verse 30 to 31, it says, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. How is this a hint? You see, earlier on in Jesus' ministry, there is one miracle that is recorded by all the gospel writers. As a fact, okay, like a trivia, maybe like a quiz later on, right? There are two miracles that Jesus did that is recorded in all four gospels. Only two. One is a resurrection, and the other one is a feeding of 5,000. It's recorded in all four. Right? Different gospels have different stories, different parables, different miracles. That's in all four. And remember this, right? I'll give you the Luke version. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave to them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Exact same order, the four words, right? Took, blessed, broke, gave. And again, during the Last Supper, he did the same thing. Here's Matthew, and we'll be reading this again during communion. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And their eyes were open. Right? They finally got it. And this is another passive, meaning it's done to them. In fact, the one where it says it was prevented and when it's revealed, this is called the divine passive, meaning it is done by God. They didn't suddenly realize it on their own accord. It was revealed to them by God. It was by God's grace. You know, sometimes people can't recognize who Jesus is because of their unbeliefs, but sometimes God prevents them from recognizing. Now, why he does that is a mystery that has to do with his grace and his purpose. But the important truth that we must not miss here is that since God can prevent it, he can also enable us to recognize him. In fact, if you believe in Jesus for who he really is, not just a teacher, not just a prophet, not just some great guy, but the Christ, the Son of the living God, the risen Jesus, it is through God's grace that you came to that belief. So what should we do with this truth? Pray to God that he will help you see Jesus more clearly. We have to pray. We have to ask. Whether it's through a Sunday sermon or Bible study or your daily reading of the Bible or just even going throughout the day just thinking about God and Jesus, just pray, God, help me by revealing who Jesus is. Help me to see him more clearly. In fact, that's the prayer we should be praying every time we open up the Bible. Do not skip this step. Ask God to reveal it to us. James chapter 1 verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It's really interesting how this is written by James. James was the brother to Jesus, right? His kind of like half-brother, you could say, right? It was a brother born to Joseph and Mary. He grew up watching Jesus all his life, and he didn't recognize him as the Son of God. And now, here, he gets it, right? He sees himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus. And he says, if you lack wisdom, if you need insight, if you need help recognizing him, ask God for help and he will give it to you. We need God's help in reading the Bible to learn about Jesus. So we need to ask for help and he will help us. Because it is God's goodwill to reveal to us who Jesus really is. And so that leads us to the second truth. And that is, we grow in the knowledge of Jesus through God's words. As a person whose job is to study the scriptures, to teach it, and to share it with others, right, I always end up highlighting two parts of this story. It's these two verses here. Verse 27, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Again, as a pastor, I've had the privilege to have more opportunities to look for Jesus in all of scriptures. And that's been a great blessing to me. So when it says from Moses to all the prophets, it means the whole scriptures, the entire Old Testament. Back then, that was the only Bible that they had because the New Testament was not written yet. And you can see Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament. Now, for me, it wasn't like that at first. Right? I'm sure you can relate when I say I love reading through the Bible from, like, you know, Genesis and so on, and especially Genesis and Exodus. It's exciting, right? But I have really hard time getting through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right? I moved here from Ontario, like, by driving. It's kind of like Genesis and Exodus, like Ontario. Lots of things to see. And Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy feels like the prairies. Like, there's just nothing, right? What is there to see? It felt like that. Then, you know, it'd be okay from Joshua all the way to the Kings, kind of like the Rockies to British Columbia. But again, Chronicles get boring again. And that's because I've been reading it as more like facts, things to learn, rules to remember. But as I got to learn more and more about Jesus and who he really is and what he is like and what he has done, I began to see Jesus in all of those books as well, especially Leviticus. And when you see Jesus as you're reading the Bible, you really do get that burning feeling in your heart. Okay? Like a fire has been lit in your heart and you can finally see what was in the dark. And this light in your heart will make you wise for salvation. Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was like his spiritual son, or a disciple, a close friend, a mentee, to keep studying the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, he says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, Timothy grew up with the scriptures through his mother and his grandmother who taught him the Bible, right? And this is what Paul is saying. Keep studying those things because what? It will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, meaning you can only understand these through faith in who Jesus Christ is. Why? Because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have all that we need in the Bible. So whenever someone says you need an extra truth or words of God is not in the Bible, you need to be careful. Let me give you one example. Maybe you know this book or even read it. It's called Jesus Calling, and there's many different kinds of it. It's a book by Sarah Young and has been immensely popular. The last time I checked, there was like 17 million copies sold. It's written as though Jesus is personally speaking to you. And the author was inspired by another controversial book called God Calling, right? Not a lot of creativity there. But the book was written because Sarah Young really wanted to hear from God outside the Bible. Reading the Bible wasn't enough for her, she said. And she wrote the book as though Jesus himself is speaking to her, to the reader, and she would try to listen to Jesus speak with a pen ready in her hand and just write down what was coming in, what was coming up in her heart. Right? You can see how this could be problematic. In fact, especially when she goes back to change what she had written in a later edition, like compared to 2004 edition and 2011 edition, she makes changes. Jesus doesn't change his words, so that kind of, you know, raises concern. Again, we have all that we need in the Bible. And if anyone tells you otherwise, please don't listen to them. God will help reveal who Jesus is through the words we already have. And this is why the Bible is an amazing gift to us, for not only does it train us in living righteously, equipped for every good work before God, but because it reveals Jesus to us. Now, I want to speak to the little sunflowers for a moment. All those Sunday schools that you guys go to through Little Sunflowers, through like Nathan and Chris, you guys learn all those stories. They are meant to teach you about Jesus. Right now, you might not get it. Okay? And all the stories that you read at home, all those VeggieTales that you guys watch and so on, right? It's like little sticks at first. You're like, what am I going to do with this? At first, it's going to feel like you're just piling them on. Like, what am I going to do with all these stories? But one day, it will click. Like a little fire has been lit, and that all those stories that you guys have been piling on for years, they're going to create this big fire that will not be easily put out. So listen to those stories, right? Remember those stories, study those stories. And to everyone, I want to recommend the book. I've done this before. I recommended it before too. If you want to see Jesus in the stories of the Bible and need a little help, there's a great book to read. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Right. I brought my copy from home, but it's for kids. But you would be surprised as adults as you read. I'm like, I did not know that. I did not see Jesus in that story. And let me, you know, even if you're an adult, I would recommend this book. And let me just read a portion from the introduction. It's on the screen here. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell the story, and at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is a child who would one day, but wait. Our story starts where all good stories start, right at the very beginning. And it goes into Genesis. It shows how this whole story fits in through Jesus. Again, it's all about Jesus. So pray when you read the Bible, for God will help you see Jesus, and you will find him in there. And your heart will also start to burn within you as God reveals his son to you through his words. And finally, we grow in the knowledge of Jesus through God's people. Now notice what the disciples do as soon as they realize what they saw and realize that the risen Jesus had been with them the whole time. They go back 7 miles to Jerusalem, which is about 11 kilometers, in the middle of the night. I don't know if they walked or ran, but I'm pretty sure they ran all the way. They could not wait to tell the other disciples and share what God had revealed to them. And they arrive to meet the 11 disciples. Remember, they were 12, but minus one now, including Peter and John. And the disciples who were already there were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Could you imagine what these two disciples felt when they heard that? They came with the good news to share with them, and now they're just hearing more good news. Right? They were probably super excited to hear that Jesus had risen indeed, but they couldn't tell these other disciples to, you know, encourage them, but now they're being encouraged as well. Just earlier that day, they were so sad that as they were walking, when this stranger came up and asked about what happened in Jerusalem, they stopped walking because they were so sad. They just couldn't walk anymore because they were just like so depressed. And now that depressed, you know, that depression, that sadness became joy, a great joy. And that's why they had to go in the middle of the night to share this great news. And they didn't just go to anyone. They went to their small group. They went to their community. They will not have that great joy unless there was a community of believers. And that goes for us as well. You see, God gave us the church. It's a special gift of God born through the blood of His beloved Son. And through it, we can grow in the knowledge of God together, grow in love together towards God and towards each other, and get through times of difficult trials and tribulations together, right? Weep together and rejoice together, love and be loved, serve and be served. And God works through others, everyone here in the church to help us grow. That's why God gave us pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, evangelists, missionaries, servers, prayers, right? Each one using their gift to serve one another, to grow together. And today, I just want to highlight one aspect of that especially, and that is learning about God together. I want to ask you, do you have someone in your life whom you can share with after studying God's Word, after your devotions? If you don't, I urge you to find one. If you're married, start sharing with your spouse. If you're single, find friends that you can start with. If you're already in a small group, but you haven't really shared yet, start sharing. See what God will do with what you share. Remember that boy who gave that little, you know, lunch, right? 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. He's like, what am I going to do with this large crowd? He shared anyways, and look what happened. It's recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's like others in the group are there to receive what you have and multiply it. You see, I've been blessed through the online Bible studies through this season right now. I've been learning new things about the Bible and about God through others sharing. It's like others in the group are giving puzzle pieces that help complete a bigger picture of God in my heart. And I want everyone to have that kind of blessing. So in the coming year, right, I want us to focus on forming small groups where we can share like this. Even if you think that you don't have time, I want you to make it a goal next year to make time for that. And think about opening up your homes for your gatherings. Because if you're not connected to a group of believers whom you can share about God in your life, then it's like trying to run a marathon on one leg. It's going to be very difficult or even impossible. Now, I want to introduce one person. He was a minister in the 18th century who was able to receive the assurance of salvation through a small group. And his name is John Wesley. Some of you may recognize that name. John Wesley grew up in a religious home and spent many years trying to earn salvation by doing good deeds through academic rigor and religious duties. And even after becoming an ordained minister, he still felt empty and deeply discouraged. Now, he was in a meeting with his small group, right, when one of the members read Martin Luther's preface to the letter to the Romans. And after, as he was listening, he describes the experience as having his heart strangely warmed as the intellectual religion became personal conviction that he was saved and that all his sins were forgiven through Christ. And he continued to meet in small groups that kept each other accountable, grew together spiritually, read and studied scriptures together, confessed their struggles, and prayed for one another. And later, these meetings would become the model for the modern small groups that we have in churches today. And through Wesley, we have things like the Methodist denomination, the Wesleyan churches, the Church of the Nazarene, the Salvation Army, the Holiness Movement, and the modern Pentecostalism. Billy Graham and N.T. Wright, who are Christians with their own reputation, were also heavily influenced by Wesley. Again, how did this all come about? Because a small group of God's people studied God's Word together through God's help, he experienced the gift of salvation through the risen Christ. Dear church, right? God gave us these gifts for us to come to the knowledge of the fullness of Him. He spoke through many prophets and in many ways, and later He has spoken through His own Son. And we have those words in our hands, accessible at any time now. And he has given us the church, the gathering of his saints, bought with the blood of his beloved son, that we may grow together in him. Do not let these gifts go to waste. And to bless all who heard these words, let me now pray the prayer from Ephesians 3 for us all and break bread together. So if you're bowing your heads with me, let me pray this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.